Our text this morning is Psalm 90. I invite you to turn there in your Bibles, Psalm 90. And kids, if you're looking for it, just pretty much open your book, and you're probably right there in the Psalms, or pretty close to it, and then just count to 90, and you're there. Psalm 90. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. You notice that's a title. I don't know if that's necessarily inspired, but it is the title. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. And you might be thinking, wow, Psalm 90 and it's not Psalm 1. Why didn't we start with Moses? All kinds of speculation there, but it's good that it's here because it does bridge us between half of the Psalter and the other half. It's well placed. Follow me as we read it. Lord, a refuge you have been to us from generation to generation. Before the mountains were born or you formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You bring back man to dust, and you have said, "Return, sons of Adam." For 1,000 years in your eyes are like a day of yesterday that passes on, like a watch in the night. You have flooded them. They will sleep in death. In the morning, like the grass, he will pass on. In the morning, he will flourish and he will pass on. In the evening, he will wither and is dried up. Truly, we have been consumed by your anger. And by your wrath, we have been terrified. You have put our iniquities before your eyes, our secrets in the light of your face. For all our days have slid away under your wrath. We have finished our years with a sigh. The days of our years are 70 years, or if by strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is toil and sorrow, for it has quickly passed, and we fly away. Who understands the power of your anger, and according to the fear of you, your wrath? To number our days thus, teach us, so we get a heart of wisdom. Return, Yahuwah, how long? Have pity upon your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness. Let us shout with joy and rejoice all our days. Make us glad according to the days you have afflicted us, the years we have seen evil. Let your works appear to your servants and your glory over their children. Let the pleasantness of the Lord our God be over us, and the work of our hands establish over us. And the work of our hands establish. Thus far the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Let's pray. Father, as we look at this prayer of Moses, as we look over Psalm 90, help us to take it to heart. For although it was written long ago, and we think it's only for the Exodus generation, truly, it's for us as well, for we are no different. Teach us then with your word that we might grow closer to you and learn what it is to fear you, not that abject fear that believers have, for we are already condemned in Christ, and therefore we are raised and we are righteous in Christ. But instead, the fear, the reverence of you. Help us to understand a little bit more today what that means, that we might do it more in the days to come. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, as I kind of hinted here, the lives of the Exodus generation, which, by the way, is Moses' generation. So I'm kind of keying in on this, that this is the prayer of Moses You could almost see that this is towards the end of his time there, before he was called up, but before he got to the promised land, because he didn't until he went to the Mount of Transfiguration. He's praying. He's praying for the church because he knows what the church is like in his time, the church of the Exodus generation. And the lives of the Exodus generation. You know, if you read through it, it's kind of like a training video. Read it. Read it like you're reading a training video or watching a training video, if you want to use it that way. A training video on how not to live with God. Because the way they were doing, whatever God said to do, what did they do? 180 out, the opposite. So Moses' prayer for them applies to us as well. And how come? We're the New Testament church. Yeah, we're the New Testament church, but we're still the church of God in this fallen age. Therefore, we are on a wilderness journey like they were. See, they were on their way to the promised land, a picture of heaven. We are on our way to the real promised land, heaven itself. We're not there. So that means we are journeying. We are sojourning home. And as we're headed home, don't forget our goal. You know, a lot of people say, well, heaven is our goal. Heaven is our home. And that's true, isn't it? But what does the writer of Hebrews remind us of? What does the writer of Philippians remind us of? Jesus is our goal. He is our reward. You know, when God told Abraham who he was, he said, Abraham, I am your shield, your protector, and I am your great reward. God is our reward. Jesus is our reward and our goal. The Apostle Paul says this, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So as sojourners on our way home, Jesus is our goal, but he's also our refuge. He's our refuge as we journey home. So let's take a look then at this text this morning. Verse 1. And yes, we'll go through all 17 verses, but maybe not one by one slowly. I am keeping track. I know you took the clock down, but I'll keep track anyway. Lord, a refuge you have been to us from generation to generation. As we look at this psalm, remember that it's about God being a refuge for his people. See, it's easy to kind of forget this part and just keep reading on. But this is like the groundwork. This is the foundation of this whole psalm. So as we look at this psalm, think in terms of this. As Moses was praying, he's thinking first and foremost as he's praying, God, you are our refuge. You're the refuge of God's people. So, believers, we don't just dwell with God, because a lot of your translations say, Lord, you are our dwelling place. There's nothing wrong with that, by the way. And dwelling place and refuge, they kind of tie together, don't they? Because a dwelling place can be a refuge. And in fact, you'll see that same tie-in in another psalm. Psalm 91, verse 9. Let me read it. For you, Yahuwah, are my refuge. The Most High, you have made your dwelling. In this first part, the psalmist is saying to the Lord, for you, Yahuwah, are my refuge. And then the psalmist, in that second part, says to himself, the Most High, you have made your dwelling. You get that picture. God is our dwelling place, And as our dwelling place, he is our refuge. Okay, so kids, what's a refuge? I've used that word. It's here. Don't want to just keep saying it and you not get it. What is a refuge? A refuge is a place of safety. It's a place of protection. A refuge is someone or something to put your trust in against your enemies or in difficult times. You get the picture? So kids, even in this life, there are refuges. What we have and pretty common around is wildlife refuges. Okay, so what's a wildlife refuge? It's a place where animals can live, can dwell, and be protected from people. Yeah, they kill each other, but they're protected at least from us. So it's a refuge for them from us, right? But that's what a wildlife refuge is. It's a place for wildlife to be protected. It's a place for them to live and be protected. Well, God is a place where we dwell, for we have our being in God. But if your faith is in Christ, he's also your refuge. He's a place of comfort. He's a place of safety. He is your protector. He is your shield. So God's dwelling is the believer's refuge. To trust in Christ Jesus, in other words, to dwell in him, is to have his safety for you, because he is your refuge. And what is he your refuge from? What's he protecting you from, believer? Himself. He's protecting you from himself, from his wrath against sin, because he hates sin. So, believer, Jesus is your refuge against the judgment day. Isn't that comforting? Remember what we just read there, or what we read the other week. There is now no condemnation, no judgment for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's not just a future. It's a now as well. That's your reality. That's my reality, believer. So Jesus, then, is our refuge. So when we read this, Lord, a refuge you have been to us from generation to generation, rightly you can say, Lord Jesus, a refuge you have been for us, both now and forevermore. Now, if that's not comforting, I don't know what is. And we continue. In verses 2 through 6, we read the grandeur of God, how great, powerful he is. You know, and again, it's in the context of God being our refuge. So the believer's refuge is eternal, timeless, and permanent. This is our refuge, believers. Before the mountains were born, or you formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. For 1,000 years in your eyes are like a day of yesterday. That's literally what it is. 1,000 years in your eyes are like a day of yesterday. Doesn't that just sound like nothing? Just a day of yesterday. You remember yesterday? Kids, you do, but sometimes our parents don't. The older you get, the less you're going to do it. Nevertheless, you can see how fleeting that is. And that's what he says. 1,000 years in God's eyes are like a day of yesterday. Just, it's nothing that passes on. It's like a watch in the night. And kids, it's not like this kind of watch. You're going like, oh, what's a watch in the night? Well, I've got one in the day too. No, a watch is standing guard. And so if you stand guard, like in the military, you do it for 4 hours. And then it's gone. Now during those 4 hours, it might seem long, but it's really fairly short. And that's what he's saying. A watch in the night, it just comes and goes. It passes. That is our refuge. He's eternal. He's timeless. And then he reminds us who we are, the refugees, in a manner of speaking. You bring back man to dust and have said, return, sons of Adam. That's literally what it says. Return, sons of Adam. That's what we are. Sons and daughters of Adam. And he says, return to dust. Adam came from dust. That's where we're from too, because we're from Adam, aren't we? And he says, return to dust. You're just fleeting. In fact, here's how short you are. God has flooded them. Get that picture? It's like we're drowned out. They sleep the sleep of death. That's kind of the idea there. In the morning, like grass, he will pass on, that he is us. In the morning, he will flourish, and he will pass on. In the evening, he will wither and is dried up. Isn't that us? When we're young, we're just full of energy. We look good. But then after a while, give us 70 or 80 years, we don't look so good anymore. We throw more stuff on us, but hey, you know, there's only so much it can do, right? We're just dirt. We're going to return to dirt. And that's what he wants us to remember. But also this. You see, you can fixate on this and go, man, this is a downer. But it's not. Although our days in this age, in this life, are short, if God in Christ Jesus is your refuge this morning, your life is forever. Because we dwell in him who is eternal. You know, John chapter 11, Jesus says this in verses 25 and 26. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. That's resurrection. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. We won't have that second death. And then he says to that woman, as I say to you, do you believe this? Not just, yeah, okay, but do you live it? Do you count on him for that day? So in these verses 2-6, God is reminding us of the creator-creature distinction as our refuge. And then we see in verses 7-12, the part that is so much talking about the Exodus generation. This section is directly applicable to the Exodus generation. When Moses was praying, no doubt he was thinking of the people he was leading, that he'd been leading for 40 years. And he's going like, man, these guys just wore me out. You know? Although when he died, he was still full of energy. His eye was clear. His vigor hadn't abated, but I think upstairs he'd said, man, they just wear me out, day in and day out. So he prays for them, and we see in this psalm. But you know, what was that Exodus generation? It's a generation of whiners and complainers, and it's all about me-ers. That's nothing more than unbelief. Because God says, I'm going to take care of you. So their continued unbelief resulted in God's continual spanking. That's really what he's doing, kids. For 40 years, he's spanking the church because the church keeps saying, I want to do things my way. And so we see it here. Moses says, this is my people. They're consumed by your anger. By your wrath, they're terrified. Our iniquities are before your eyes. Our secrets in the light of your face. Our days are under your wrath. That's what Moses was saying about the Exodus generation church. He says, my people keep turning against you, Lord. Your people. And so what's the result of that? What's it look like for people that live like that? You know, And it doesn't mean that they were necessarily not being taken care of. They were always fed. They always had clothes. It never wore out. You know, we work for that stuff, and they didn't have to work for it. So no matter what you have, you can still have this attitude. And that's what they had. And so at the end of their life, this could be said. Yet their pride is toil and sorrow. So pride, what was the idea behind that? That's the actual Hebrew word. Pride, what's he talking about? We might call it the pride of life. Really, what have you got to show for yourself? So at the end of their lives, you could say, what do you have to show for yourself? And this is what Moses could say about those people. Toil and sorrow. Now, kids, toil isn't just working. Toil is what we call drudgery. It's like you're doing stuff and you don't like it, and it's boring, and it's tedious, and it just wears your head out as much as your body. That's all they could say about their life at the end. Toil and sorrow. Sorrow because they kept disobeying the Lord. In other words, what can we see here about the Exodus generation? God had brought them out of Egypt. God had rescued them out of the world, at least physically. But their hearts were still there. Their hearts were still back in Egypt. Their hearts were still in the world and not with their God who had redeemed them. Now, folks, that's a tough thing, isn't it? Sometimes we can see ourselves in that, can't we? And it would be true if we did. Because this section that we just looked at, in short, also applies to us. Because don't forget, like them, we are on our journey home to our promised land, to Jesus in heaven. And so, we need to think about that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6, here's what the Apostle Paul says concerning, I would say, this, Psalm 90, as well as pretty much all of the Pentateuch. Now, these things took place as examples for us. When we read Psalm 90, you can say, hey, this is an example for us, especially verses 7 through 12. These things took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil like they did. And in verse 11 of chapter 10, now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. The Old Testament was written for our instruction. We're the privileged ones. How do we know that? Because we're in the end of the ages. There's only one other thing to happen for the whole universe, and that's for Jesus to return. For them, they had to wait for Jesus to come, and then for this time, and then his return. We are on the cusp of his return. And you're going like, well, 2,000 years doesn't sound like the cusp of returning to me. Again, for God, 1,000 years is what? Like a day of yesterday passed away. It can happen at any time. With that in mind, then, in verses 11 and 12, God calls us. He called them and he calls us to number our days, to get a heart of wisdom. Because it means for us to pay attention to God. Since the Exodus generation failed to enter the promised land, it was a picture, isn't it, of a part of the church failing to get to heaven. That was the lesson. Why? Because of unbelief. The writer of Hebrews says this in chapter 4, verse 6. Those who formerly received the gospel. The Old Testament church heard the gospel like we do. But they failed to enter because of disobedience. Disobedience means unbelief. They disobeyed God's call to trust him. So then, as an example to us, he's saying, don't follow them. God calls each of us to learn to number our days. Yes, we who are on the cusp of Christ's return, while we're on these days, in this fallen age, he's saying, number our days. Be aware of your day. Live purposely. Get a heart of wisdom. Understand God's wrath in Christ Jesus. And you know, you can see that. Psalm 2 says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all those who take refuge in him. Is Jesus your refuge this morning? Isaiah in 54 says, all your children shall be taught by Yahuwah, and great shall be the peace of your children. And then Jesus in John chapter 6 spelled it out. It is written in the prophets. He's talking about what I just read in Isaiah. And they will be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Is your faith in Jesus this morning? Have you learned from the Father? Then your faith is in Christ. And God says this in Hebrews as well. Again, he appoints a certain day, today. And don't forget, the writer of Hebrews is writing to the church, the New Testament church, saying through David, so long afterward, Psalm 95, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. God is calling us to trust him, to love his Christ, the Lord Jesus. Are you hearing it? Are you listening to him? Is your faith in Christ Jesus and only him? Are you listening? Or, like much of the Old Testament church, are you a practical atheist? They went through all the motions. They physically followed where God led, but their hearts were still with the world. They were practical atheists, and that's why they picture not entering heaven. And then in these last few verses, 13 through 17, that whole section keys on this. Return, Yahuwah. How long? When the writer, Moses in this case, says it, he's saying, Yahuwah, Lord, remember your covenant. When he says, how long? He's saying, you've left us alone in a manner of speaking. We haven't tasted your blessings. How long? You're our covenant God. You love us. You have said so. But we don't feel it. How long? That's Moses' way of saying, remember your covenant. And when you read in the Old Testament, remembering something, when God says, I remember this or I remember that, it's not like God forgot. But it's the way of God saying, I'm about to act on what I promised. And Moses is saying, Lord, act now on your promise. It's tough for me and for them, but especially me, I'm sure he's thinking. So act on your promise. Lord, how long? He's asking for action. Restore to us the joy of your salvation, is how David put it. God's covenant faithfulness, however, is the only reason that Moses could ask for that is because God is faithful. When he promises, he will do despite who we are. Isn't that great? His covenant faithfulness. It's because of his faithfulness that Moses could say things like this. And we know God is faithful. He says in Malachi 3, "For I, Yahweh, do not change. And that's why, O children of Jacob, you are not consumed." Moses knew that. God's faithful, even when we're not. And in Hebrews, here's our surety, chapter 13. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's reassuring. And that's how come in verse 13, Moses could say, "Return, Yahweh, how long?" In other words, don't delay your mercy to us. And then he expands on that in verse 14. "Satisfy us with your," and in this translation, "loving kindness." You know, when you see that word, loving kindness or mercy or faithfulness, not always, but sometimes, it's a translation of a Hebrew word, chesed. And the idea behind that word is all these other definitions: loving kindness, faithfulness, love, mercy. That one word, chesed, is how God treats his people. He gives them the good they don't deserve and restrains what they do deserve, his judgment. And that's what Moses is saying for the church. Satisfy us with your chesed, your mercy, your loving kindness, your covenant faithfulness. Show it to us. And in verse 15, he spells that out even more. Make us glad according to the days you have afflicted us. What's he saying? For as long as we have suffered, give us that same amount of joy. Replace all that suffering with joy, he's saying. And then in verse 16, let your works, let your glory be on your church. What does he mean by works, though? I mean, show us more miracles? Give us more water out of the desert? Give us more manna? In a manner of speaking, yes, but something better. The works of God are redemptive works. You know, Jesus said that in John chapter 5. My Father is working until now, and I am working. You know, that drove the leadership crazy. Because what Jesus is saying is, my Father is working until now. But what does Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 say about God? And God what? Sabbathed, rested on the seventh day. And Jesus is saying, oh no, God has been working even since then. Is that a contradiction? No. For God Sabbathed, he stopped working his works of creation. But since then, even to this very moment, God has been working, especially in Christ Jesus, through the power of his Spirit. He has been working, but he's been working what? Works of redemption. And that is what Moses is calling for. Show us your works of redemption. Redeem us again, Lord. Not just physically, but redeem our hearts. Change us. Show your redemption on your people through all generations. But that can only be fulfilled completely in Christ. And then he ends, let your pleasantness, imagine God and pleasantness. How do you picture God? Scary? Aloof? Hope not, because an aloof God is a Muslim God. But a loving God, yes, and pleasant. And he's saying, let your pleasantness be over us. Let your pleasantness be over us. And what does that look like? A work of our hands establish over us. A work of our hands establish. Well, what would be a work of our hands that we can ask God to make strong, to establish? We can read that out of Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. He also says in Ephesians chapter 2, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What Moses is asking has been fulfilled in Christ. It's for us. So the Lord Jesus Christ is our refuge, believers. Jesus is safety, protection, and the one to trust in when facing enemies, during difficult times, and especially on the day of judgment. In him is our refuge. We are eternal and we have significance. Why? Because he is eternal and we are in him. When he returns and renews all things, he will more than make us glad according to the days he's afflicted us. He's not just going to make our days of joy as long as our days of sorrow. What will our days be like when he returns? What will he give to us in exchange for the days of testing he's placed us through, whether it be 70, 80, 100? And I read a billboard that said, the first person to be 150 years old has been born. I'm going like, who wants to live 150 years? At least around this world. But nevertheless, you get the picture. What's he going to exchange? For this light momentary affliction, he calls it, is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Moses asked, just days of joy, just as long as the days we've suffered. God says, that's not good enough. An eternity I'm giving you. But God also calls us to add to our works of eternal significance now, because you see, what we do now has eternal significance. And he's saying, add to it. Again, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. We are the new creation in Jesus Christ. And therefore, he is saying, do those works that he prepared for us to do, works of righteousness. They're set in there for us to do. He says, pick them up. Do them. They are significant. They are eternal. And finally, since we are growing in grace, if we are learning and being taught by him, since we're growing in the fear of the Lord, then he's teaching us to number our days to gain in wisdom. And I'll close with Ephesians 5, because it could be said no better. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, that means unbelieving, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This psalm, this prayer of Moses, is for those who who make Jesus their refuge. If Jesus is your refuge this morning, you have all that the world wants but will never have. You have God. Isn't that something? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have you, for you have taken us as your own. We are your people. You are our God. Help us to reflect that before a world that denies you. Help us to struggle against sin. And if we fail, to repent, to confess it, and to pray for renewed obedience. Father, as we walk this fallen world on our way home, be our refuge, Lord Jesus, and you are. And we thank you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.